in the book of Colossians. And today, I just want to set up a general introduction to this book of Colossians. And then we're going to be going probably through the whole rest of this year as we seek by God's will to finish this book, even using some of the senior students to be teaching with me in this wonderful book. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. And it is probably one of the first prison epistles that Paul penned from Rome as he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. The year is about 61 AD. And in terms of a historical reconstruction, Paul, as he's in Rome thinking about the different missionary journeys that he's had and the many churches that the Lord has allowed him to build family relationships with, he encounters one man that is probably a convert through Paul's ministry, but is looking after a church in a region that Paul had never actually been to. And this man's name is Epaphras. And Epaphras, we'll meet at the end of the book of Colossians, comes to meet Paul. He's probably surprised because he sees another brother. Well, he didn't know he was a brother, but another person from his area whose name was Onesimus. And he's there with Paul, looking after him in prison. He was a runaway slave that had actually probably even defrauded and cheated his master, Philemon. And so there's all these connections, these biblical connections between the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians. But Epaphras came for a different reason. Colossae was facing some severe crises. And Epaphras, as a young pastor, was looking for help. On one level, there was a physical crisis, and that was in about AD 60. Colossae was part of three cities. You know, you have Hyderabad, twin cities. This is a tri-city complex of Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. They were in the area of the Lycus Valley, which had a lot of volcanic activity. In fact, there were even some famous hot springs that people used to go to in Laodicea, where you could get medicinal benefit from the minerals and the hot water that was heated by the lava that was flowing underneath the ground. And because of that, there were several volcanoes in that area at that time, in ancient time. This area was prone to earthquakes. But there was one earthquake that hit in 60 AD that was so severe, we don't have Richter scale measurements from that time, but Eusebius, the historian, tells us it was so severe that it destroyed all three cities. And many people lost their homes, they lost their loved ones, they lost many valuable things for them and on an earthly basis. And Colossae was one of the cities that used the help of the emperor, even in Rome, to rebuild their city again as an attempt to try and come back again. But historians say it never recovered. They never recovered. So you can see that sense of brokenness, maybe that physical brokenness, just 1 year after this incident, probably. There is some debate. Some people say the earthquake is not mentioned in Colossae, so maybe it didn't happen. But I would agree with the commentator Lightfoot that the earthquake had happened. And so there's a sense of crisis economically. There's a sense of brokenness, even with still feeling the hurt of loved ones that had died. But there was a bigger crisis that had come upon the scene. Satan had sent some of his agents to come in and bring help, probably. But it was the help of the wrong kind. And oftentimes Satan uses crisis, even physical crisis, famine, earthquake, to bring in false teaching. And so he had done exactly that in Colossae. And this was the main reason why Epaphras had come to Paul. There were false teachers that were part of the Gnostic movement that were trying to influence Christianity to say the Bible is not enough. Very much like the spirit of this age. The Bible is not enough, but we need to have special visions and dreams and experiences that would even be taking us close to the angels, taking us close to different beings that God has sent from heaven that we can interact with. And through these experiences, we can have a better understanding of God than the Bible. I would say today we see this in the charismatic movement, don't we? There was another spirit to this false teaching. They were saying the Bible is not enough, and so you also need to have not only these experiences But you also need to have traditions. We will teach you some secret ways of having devotions, secret ways of praying, secret prayers, secret ceremonies, secret traditions that are only known to us, these high-level spiritual leaders. And we will show you these things that even the apostles do not know. And poor Epaphras, he's a young church planter. He is seeing a church planted in an economically unstable region that has just been destroyed by an earthquake. And now he's being attacked by false teachers. Maybe some of you might face this experience even in your ministry in the early days. What should he do? And he does the wisest thing. He goes to the Apostle Paul for counsel. Now you may think that would be the end of this wonderful story and everyone lived happily ever after. But usually life doesn't work like that. Instead of Epaphras being able to get the counsel of Paul and being able to go back to his place, the Romans, maybe one of the guards asked Epaphras, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" And he confessed. And he said, "I'm a pastor. I look after the church." They said, "You're public enemy number one, too." And they put him in chains right next to the Apostle Paul. And these two men are bound in chains. And only Onesimus is free because he hasn't identified himself as a pastor. In those days, the Roman Empire would see pastors as equal to terrorists. Because they were teaching that you should not worship Caesar. So they were enemies of the state. And these two brothers, instead of being allowed to go and help this church in Colossae in the time of crisis, instead they are slapped in chains and they are put in the same prison cell. What would you do in that situation? Well, you know, I think Paul shows us something that goes beyond sometimes our faith. We lose faith in situations like that. But Paul recognizes that, yes, it is good if you have a pastor to help you, but ultimately you need Christ. And what these people need more than Paul, and what these people need more than Epaphras even, is they need to see a proper view of Christ that would help them through these crises, the physical crisis, but even more so the spiritual crisis. A proper understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the theme of Colossians, and I want to show this to you, as we look at it today, I'm not going to have a long time, maybe just a brief time, but the theme of Colossians is very simple, and it is this, that because Jesus Christ is supreme over all things, lean on Him as sufficient for all things. It's as simple as that. Because Jesus Christ is supreme over all things, lean on Him, Christian, lean on Him, church, as sufficient for all things. You can even say, the supremacy of Jesus Christ leads to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with you some verses, but even Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, I mean so many of these verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, He has done everything that we need, right? And in His work, in His body, in His cross, and now in His ascension and in His intercession. But here's the response. Don't be seeking things with Gnostic teachers. Don't be running to this revival meeting, that Guruji, this man of God, so that he can lay his hands on you. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. I think also it'd be good for us to look at verses 1 and 2, which I'm not going to so much exposit today, but just kind of briefly refer to. Because it's so similar to a lot of Paul's greetings in other places. But Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, Paul says this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is important to say because they were running after apostles of other groups. And he was saying the only way to stick to Christ is to follow apostolic teaching. For us that would be to follow the New Testament. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I'm a man under authority. For me, I am not supreme. And this is the way to know a teacher is a true teacher. He doesn't come and say, follow me. But he says, follow Christ. I'm under Christ. By the will of God. And Timothy, our brother. I think this is another thing that shows that Paul did not see himself as a big pope. Right? He works with other men. And he goes on to say, verse 2, to the saints. Y'all are already holy. Y'all are already justified because of who Jesus is. You don't need to run after justification in these false religious systems. And faithful brethren. Isn't this interesting? Actually, even when you see a church that is really messed up, if you know that they are born again, you can call them faithful. Right? God has changed their hearts. You know, sometimes we can become so negative when we see some failure in the church, and we can say, "You useless brother." But Paul doesn't speak like that. Even though they are falling under a lot of deception, he says, "And to the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae." Now, this is very important. We never say the Colossian church, because the church is not a place. We say the church which is at Colossae. We never say the Andhra church, the Telugu church, the Hyderabad church. When we say those kinds of statements, we are making the church a place, we are making the church a building. But we also always say the church which is at Hyderabad, the church which is at Goa, you know, because the church may move its location tomorrow if there is persecution or if there is trial. Then he goes on to say this, "Grace to you and peace," and he mixed the Greek greeting with the Hebrew greeting to show that God has united people from every tribe and tongue and nation, from God our Father. Let me try and help you as we understand this book of Colossians, even before we go to an understanding of the theme and the outline of Colossians, to the heresy, the Colossian heresy that they were dealing with. And I want to consider with you, first of all, the nature of this heresy. Then I want to consider the traps and the dangers that come from this heresy. And this is useful for us because I think Satan will always use the same things again and again. So whatever problems these people are facing will be a problem that you will face, and you may be even facing it right now as you seek to do the true teaching of Christian doctrine in the church. Satan will come with these kinds of heresies again and again because there is nothing new under the sun, right? So the Bible is so useful in teaching us how to battle these heresies. So what is the nature of this heresy? What are the dangers of this heresy? Because heresy is not just an intellectual problem, but heresy creates spiritual problems and moral problems. And then finally, what are the responses that we should have to this heresy? Would it be the book of Colossians? The book of Colossians would be one fundamental response. So this will be a little bit of a survey today. And again, we're just going to be looking at a few verses that will help us to think even in a ministry mindset of contending for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints and which is embodied in the sufficiency and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So the nature of this Colossian heresy, I would say, is basically twofold. And you can always see that heresy has these aspects to it. The first aspect or nature of this heresy, what is heresy, by the way? Heresy is any teaching and any practice that is against Jesus Christ. I would put it in that way. Sometimes you can always also call it the spirit of Antichrist. And it can have different forms. And in Colossians, it had these two basic forms. And I'm going to be looking at two Greek words and two verses to help us to understand the nature of this heresy. The first aspect of this heresy is that it is filled with the nature or the characteristics of spiritual pride. This heresy is obvious as against Christ, because it is filled with spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. In fact, we're going to be looking mainly at Colossians 2 because it's in this chapter that Paul deals with a confrontation head-on of how this heresy is attacking their doctrine of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, and it reads like this. "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees?" We'll stop there. The word "elementary principles" is one word in the Greek, and it relates to this problem of spiritual pride. And it's the word stoikeia. And determining the meaning of this word, our translators have put "elementary principles," but I think we can go a little bit deeper than that because you all are PTS. I want to go a little bit deeper than that because this is helpful to ministry. Colossians 2:20. Elementary principles in English. I don't know if your translations have some other word, but it's the Greek word stoikeia. And I would give it more of a meaning of this: practices and traditions that give you special entry to a religious movement. Practices and traditions, and it was used in this way in those days, especially by the Gnostics. It's a special practice or a special tradition that will give you entry into a particular religion. Like, for instance, the Mormons or even the Sikhs today, You have to have a special underwear that you wear, right? Especially the men. And people create all these sort of weird, sometimes it could be a dress that you wear. I even noticed in Canada one time there was a Baptist group that formed a rule that you could not enter the church unless you wore a tie. And there was even a split in the Canadian Baptists of the tie wearing and the non-tie wearing Baptist. And you can even see how far we can run from Christ sometimes when we start making some special ceremony. You know, if you don't remove your chappals before you come into the PTS hall, then you are going to be expelled from PTS. And we can start making these things, you know. Now, sometimes there could be a practical reason for that, but if you make that a basis of your walk with God, it becomes dangerous to the gospel. And there is this pride that can grow in our hearts because the Bible that I carry is the MacArthur Study Bible. And therefore, I have a better knowledge of God than all these NIV people. And we can start making special traditions, special customs, special dresses, special things that we do externally as practices and traditions that would make you enter into Christianity. And that was what was happening in the early church. We don't know all the details of these traditions, but Paul says, you have died to these things. Christ has caused you to die to these things. At one time, we know in Galatians especially, they were pulling the Old Testament ceremony of circumcision and saying, we're going to check your ID card. And if you don't have a medical certificate, you're not allowed in the church service. You know, all these strange things. You can probably think about some things that may be applied in your communities, in your churches, where we're beginning to apply man-centered traditions as a spiritual badge that causes you to have entry into the church. And Paul says that is a direct attack on the death of Christ because he has caused you to be cut off from those traditions. And when you start making those traditions, you're actually demeaning the death of Christ. That's what he says. Die to human traditions and live only by the traditions of Scripture. That's what Paul is saying. Colossians 2:20, Paul uses this word. You can see him using this word actually, first of all, in verse 8. So he uses it twice. Look at verse 8 also. See to it that no one takes you, what? Captive. Through philosophy and empty deception, according to the, again that same word, stoicheia. According to the stoicheia of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. And what Paul is saying is, you can become captive to these things. And it can actually cut you off from the gospel of Jesus Christ, from intimacy with Jesus Christ, because you're becoming so captivated and in bondage to these traditions. I remember one brother joined PTS many years ago, and he was in a cult. If I mention the name, many of you men would know this name, but I don't want to get into trouble. But he was in a cult in South India, and he literally had to run away from them to come and join PTS. Because they told him, if you join PTS, we'll excommunicate you, we'll excommunicate your family. That's the nature of cults. And he said he was in their seminary for 8 years. They would not let him graduate. Every day he would get up, and they would make him do agriculture, dig a field. Next day, build a wall. You know, they were not learning the Bible. And so finally, he went to the leader of the Christian group. And he said, son, until the Lord speaks to me, you cannot go out into ministry. Keep going back and doing whatever your professors are asking you to do. So literally he had to run away. He had to run away. And I remember him saying, as he was sitting in PTS classes, he was saying, you know, it feels like the chains have been broken off. Because I was captivated by this man. I was captivated by this system and I was literally a slave to this man and I knew nothing of Jesus Christ. For the first time, he says, I have joy in my life. And now this brother is a pastor. And it's great sometimes to see people getting freed from that kind of captivity. Sometimes there's the captivity of sin, but there can also be the captivity of cults that we need to be preaching the gospel to. You know? And that's a captivity almost of where people are in bondage, not of their own doing, but in bondage because of these leaders that are cutting them off from the gospel and the joy of Jesus Christ. And we need to snatch such people from the fire. You know? Maybe you know of some cults like that. And this attitude of spiritual pride. Any group where men are being respected in a way that is almost idolatry, you run away from. where men are being elevated in a place almost where they're becoming like God to you, you run away from that group. Because we don't have any acceptance of spiritual pride in the church. The only one who we follow, the only one who we get rules from is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? So Paul is speaking against this nature of this heresy. And we haven't even looked at the heresy yet, but I think Paul is more interested in the destruction that the heresy is causing. You see? He says the first nature of this heresy is spiritual pride. And when you see spiritual pride, heresy, the alarm should sort of go off in your head and say, I need to walk away from that seminary, I need to walk away from that church, because men are exalting themselves over the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only spiritual pride is seen in this heresy, but the second nature of this heresy is spiritual mysteries. We have secret knowledge. We have secret teaching. You've been reading your Bible, boring, man. 2,000-year-old document. We have some new revelations. We have some new ideas. And the word new comes up a lot in these groups. Don't listen to that old teaching, man. We've got some newfangled notions. I want to tell you a mystery. So, you know, there was a time when people would come up with new ideas like speaking in tongues, or and they would start having coaching classes, or in Fuller Seminary, John Wimber would come in and say, I've got a new idea, old idea of ministry is not there, we're in the third wave, and so my class is going to be called How to Raise People from the Dead. And so he had a whole class where he was teaching people that old idea of ministry doesn't work anymore, of preaching the gospel. First we've got to raise people from the dead, you know. And so they come up with these new methods, these new ideas. Spiritual mysteries. Where do we find this word? We find this word in Colossians 2 verse 18. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 18. And it says this. Let no one keep defrauding you. And we look at that word a little bit later. Of your prize. And that prize is what? Jesus Christ. And life in Him. Right? By delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now, you can see many of these words are difficult to translate in the Greek. But that phrase, taking his stand, is actually again one word. Taking his stand. And taking his stand is the Greek word, embatuen. Embatuen. Okay? And I would never teach like this in the church, but I want you to understand a couple of these words, because these words I think are plucked straight out of the mystery cult of the Gnostics. These were words that they were using. And when you do a historical study of them, which I won't bore you with, but I've looked at some of these details, this word was used in the sense of entering a higher level. Taking your stand means I will put myself on a platform and say that I have ideas and experiences that you cannot come close to unless I give you access. I am on a pillar and you are just walking on the mud. You know? And they would use this word, embatuen, taking my stand, in the sense of a spiritual man, a guruji, that has entered into a higher level of spiritual experience. And it would include things that Paul has talked about in this verse. I get visions directly from God. And suddenly I build a pillar and I stand on that pillar. You are just reading the Bible. God speaks directly to me through visions. And I take my stand on that, you know. And I have mysteries that you cannot access unless you pay me for that access. And that's how people talk today, don't they? Isn't it interesting? The same way they were talking in Colossians, they talk today sometimes on the TV channel, you know. God TV. They take their stand on the fact that we have angels come and visit us in our house. They used to visit Abraham. They come and have chai with me also. And I speak to them and I get special knowledge from them about what God is saying and what God is doing. And why are you reading your Bible? Come to me and I will give you fresh knowledge. That's what they were saying. And then they were even teaching people to worship these angels. In fact, we studied this in church history, right? They even taught that Jesus was a high archangel. And these are all emanations of God. But we have special mysterious access to these people. And we can give you access to these people if you come talk to me. You know Benny Hinn? He says, Catherine Kuhlman, she died, I think, about 60 years ago. And she comes and speaks to him. And he calls her some kind of a spiritual guruji. His spiritual guruji is a dead woman. Who knows? Maybe she's a demon. I don't know. I mean, when these guys start talking like that, but people follow these guys. Benny Hinn speaks to Catherine Kuhlman. And that's somehow better than reading the Bible. And people can get enamored with that. Sai Baba, he has direct access to, I don't know, Brahma or something like that. So I want to spend time with him. Bhagwan Rajneesh. Is there any difference between the Hindu Gurujis and the Christian Godmen? I don't think so. It's that same satanic mentality that we have a direct red line to God and to heaven. I went to heaven and I saw Jesus. Let me write a book. Right? There's like 3 books written nowadays about some mysterious taking a stand on the fact that I went to heaven. They're not like the Apostle Paul that said, I went to heaven and I am forbidden to speak about it. They want to write 3 books and make 2 movies about it. Right? So that you will follow them and the mysteries that they have instead of following Christ. And we have to understand that this method of attracting people like a honey trap is the same method that Satan is using even today. Just like he was using with Colossians. They were running away from the sufficiency of Christ because of these honey traps that Satan had set. These people have taken their stand on visions and angels and all this kind of stuff, man. How can we not go after them? Paul says, when you go after them, you're being defrauded. You have actually replaced the treasure with kachra. You don't even realize it. You're giving up the gold and it's being replaced by straw and hay. That's what Satan does. So the nature of this heresy and the way in which Satan attracts people is first of all by spiritual prideful people. We like to follow people that are dadas. And we get one over by them. Why? Because he speaks very strongly. So let me follow him. Is he speaking the truth? I don't know, but he speaks with a very loud voice. We also like to follow people that have special connections, it seems. No? Mysterious connections. And special knowledge and hidden knowledge and visions and dreams and interaction with special characters. And we like to follow them rather than trusting in the Bible. Now the traps of this heresy. Let's talk about the traps of this heresy. Not only is this heresy got the nature of Satan in it. Satan fell from heaven. Why? Spiritual pride. And he claimed to know more than God. Right? So his nature is the nature of heresy. But when you follow Satan, I think a question can be asked, but is it harmful to follow Satan? Of course it is. But in what ways does it damage the gospel? And sometimes people start negotiating with God and say, Lord, it can't be that bad, you know. I'll do a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of Satan. And maybe it won't hurt me. And so it is important for us to see the ways in which this hurt the Colossians. And this is why Paul is concerned to write this letter. He's saying, this hurts you. This damages you. And so there are 2 traps that this heresy creates. The first trap is the trap of... Three traps that this heresy creates. The first trap is the trap of fear or intimidation. When you walk into a cult or a Christian so-called group that is under false teaching, you will see these symptoms of disease, sinful sickness, if you will. And the first is that there is a spirit of fear, intimidation. Look at Colossians 2 verse 8 again, and we've read this verse, but I want you to notice this word. See to it that no one takes you captive. Stop there. That word captive in the Greek is used for when you have a war with somebody and literally you tie them up and take them as plunder or booty during war. That you're under bondage. And it's this idea of they have created a sense of fear and bondage in your life. What does John teach us? Perfect love casts out fear. Now, there is a fear of God that we should have. And what is that fear? That is a fear of Him and His greatness and His person. But what is the fear that is wrong that Satan brings into cults? It's the fear of hell. It's the fear of death. And when you walk into cults, Roman Catholic Church, why do people go to Mass? If you don't go to Mass, you might go to purgatory. You know? It's always this fear of death, this fear of hell, this captivity that they put upon you. That is a sure symptom that you don't know Jesus Christ. You're following a false gospel. You're following a false system. And by the way, brothers, even with you, I don't know, some of you may come from denominations, and I say this with sorrow, because I've seen even some of our past graduates, they go into denominations that are cultish. And they have this practice of putting people under the fear of legalism. There are too many groups like this in India, and that's why I would advise you, when you graduate from PTS, don't come under not just cults, but don't come under even groups that are cultish. And it is more important maybe to try and set up something with a lot of struggle under Christ rather than setting it up under the traditions of men and facing a lot of damage upon the people that are in your care for many, many generations. No? Be careful how you start and who you start under. And don't allow this false gospel of intimidation, which is even practiced, unfortunately, in many of our evangelical churches in India. Fear factor. We don't motivate people by fear. We motivate people by the love of Christ. The second trap of this heresy is instability, or we can say lack of assurance. You never know whether you're saved or not. And that is the characteristic of all cults. No? Every day I'm not sure whether I'm saved. I have to keep going back to that man so that he can slay me in the spirit again. Ah, now I feel I'm close to God. Then I walk out of the church again, I feel like, oh, maybe I'm not saved. I've got to go run back to that meeting, give him another 1,000 rupees. Okay, do something for me, brother. And then I feel saved again. So you keep going on your feelings. No? One day I'm saved, one day I'm not saved. One day I'm saved, one day I'm not saved. And God forbid that you have that kind of ministry with people. That is not how you keep people in church, okay? By the way, if you don't come to church next Sunday, be careful, you'll have an accident. Okay? And we create that kind of sense of your relationship with God is risked upon what you do for God. Intimidation is one thing, fear of death. Instability is another thing. That's another trap. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. And that therefore takes us back to the fact that Christ through the cross had done everything that we need. Right? He has cancelled all our debts. He has cancelled all our sins. And therefore, let no one take that assurance away. Through what? Through food. Did you eat food that was sacrificed to idol? You know, there's a special place in hell for you. Through drink, you know. And we can have arguments about that all day long. Or in respect, and this was probably more of the important things, festivals, new moons or Sabbath days. Did you come to church on Easter? Christmas? Christmas, you've got to give, you know, 500 rupees to the church. Otherwise, you know, there's, you know, going to be 1,000 years of purgatory for you. And they began to do all these things. Sabbath. I had one guy even leave with his family. I think I maybe mentioned that to you. And he's still here in Goa. Because he said that we must follow the 10 commandments and worship on the Sabbath. And I took him to this verse. And he said, yeah, I know I see it there, but I don't want to accept it. He was following some Guruji on YouTube that said that leave your church and meet at home with your wife and your kid and have your own worship on Sabbath because Sunday comes from Constantine. Sunday comes from the Roman Catholic Church, which is a lie from the pit of hell. Where does Sunday come from? It comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Don't let anybody tell you anything otherwise. Sunday comes from the practice of the early church, and they began to meet on the first day of the week, I would say in commemoration of the celebration that Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. But people will begin to put bondage upon you. And this fellow, even he sent a text to my wife one day and he said, Nicole, you should try and come on Saturday and you will become closer to God if you come and worship with us on Saturday because Sammy is becoming more Roman Catholic. And so they tried. And of course, my wife doesn't buy that kind of stuff, but a weaker Christian would have bought that. You're going to lose your Protestantism and become Roman Catholic if you worship on Saturday. And days and food and drink and all of these things are used to create instability in our lives. Isn't that true even today in evangelical churches where people use that kind of, you know, fear factor? That you will lose assurance if you don't do this and if you don't do that. We need to shout over the rooftops. Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing that we do or don't do if we are born again can cut us off from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. But cults will always attack that. And they were attacking that in Colossians also. So there is this fear factor. There is this assurance factor also. And then finally there is a drive to remove your hope of heaven. Heaven becomes very vague in cults. You know, it's only believers and born-again believers that can say, I know if I die today, I'm going to be in the presence of Christ. But you go to somebody in a cult and you say, if you die today, you know what's going to happen? I don't know. All depends. Maybe if the priest comes and does the last rite with me, then maybe I'll go to heaven. I don't know. If my family members pray for me, then maybe I'll be freed from purgatory. I don't know. You know? And there is that sense of hopelessness. I would say that what is the key element of faith that we need? It's the hope of heaven. Jesus even told his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because I go to prepare a place for you. And where my Father is, there you will be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14, right? But cults will try to damage that hope. They will try to take that hope away from you. Colossians 2:18, when it says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. What is the prize? Your home in heaven with Jesus Christ, no? And when you begin to have this idea of no, I need to follow this system and that special ceremony and this special mystery and go to this special meeting, you have this sense of hopelessness day by day because you don't know whether you're going to really see Jesus based on day by day what you're doing in the system. That phrase, keep defrauding you, comes from a rare Greek word that was used in Olympic contests. When the judge would say, disqualified! And that's what these first teachers would do. You're disqualified. You didn't wear your special underwear today. Whatever. You're disqualified. Jesus doesn't love you anymore. Maybe he's cancelled your lease agreement. You're not going to get that home in heaven. And that prize was beginning to become dim in these people's eyes. You know, just quickly, the book of Colossians is the balm that can heal all these problems that false teaching. False teaching destroys our faith. False teaching destroys our hope. False teaching destroys our trust in Jesus Christ. But the book of Colossians can bring us back to that point of faith again. And it's very simple. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, I think even in these first two verses, Paul is giving us a sense of how he is arguing through the whole book. Again, I'm not going to exposit this in detail because I think these greetings are pretty similar to other greetings, but I just want to highlight a few words. In verse 1, Paul says, I am an apostle of whom? Of Jesus Christ, and by the will of God. What is the spirit of Paul's attitude even as he starts the letter? He's saying, in order for us to be true, in order for us to have a true teaching, in order for us to have a true hope, we must understand that we are nothing but servants, and only Christ is authority, only Christ is supreme. Where does false teaching enter into our lives? When men become more than Christ. When apostles become more valuable than Christ. When Mary becomes more valuable than Christ. When Dinakaran becomes more valuable than Christ. I don't know who it is that you're replacing in the place of Christ. But that is the place when false teaching will enter into our lives. But when Christ becomes supreme and all men become sinners at the foot of the cross, then you're on the path to true teaching. And by the way, Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2 basically is all about the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ over creation. The supremacy of Christ over redemption. The supremacy of Christ over the cross. The supremacy of Christ over false doctrine. The supremacy of Christ over the church. Right? And that's the atmosphere. Paul is saying first step in order to recover from the disease, spiritual aids of false teaching. You need to develop a true faith again by understanding the supremacy of Christ. Then look at verse 2. You know, isn't it wonderful how this is like spiritual medicine for us? He says, to the saints and faithful brethren, again, keyword, in Christ. Where does faithfulness come from? Where does obedience come from? Where does sainthood come from? Where does holiness come from? It comes from being in Christ, right? And this is another mistake that cults make. They make holiness in man. Where does holiness come from? Did you have your quiet time today? Did you wake up at 6:15 and do exercise with Stanley? You know, I mean, all those things are important, but that's not going to take you to heaven. It may be an evidence of the fact that you have faith, if you're disciplined and all that. But you can't make those the means of your holiness, the works that we do. And it has to be always that you rest in sainthood in Christ, in faithfulness in Christ, and therefore you love God. We love because He loved us, right? We don't love so that He can send us to heaven. We don't work so that he can send us to heaven. We work because he has already finished his work for us. Amen?
Amen.
And so Colossians chapter 3 and 4. If then you have been raised up with Christ. Actually, I would like to translate as since you have been raised up. It's not if. You can give something which will. If you've been raised up with Christ. I don't know. But since you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things of. That's where holiness comes from. That's where faithfulness comes from. It comes from being in Christ. In his complete work. No? So Colossians 3 and 4 is about our sufficiency in Christ. That causes all faithfulness. That causes all sainthood. That causes all holiness. Paul is saying, even if I'm in chains, you don't need me, you just need Christ. You just read this book, understand this book, follow this book, and when Christ becomes sweet to you, there will be a fountain of love that would be produced in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the words concerning Christ dwell in you richly, and then you will start singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you will start submitting in the places that you're supposed to submit, and you will have your speech seasoned with grace like salt, so that there will be flavor in your speech, and people will be healed and saved through your life. Right? But how does that happen? Not through Paul, not through Paul, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're going to discover. I don't know if some of you have come from cultish churches. And I'm not here to try and even condemn them, or I'm just talking about you personally. Where you need to recover and come back to a higher level of faith than the weak faith, the doubting faith that cults have produced or cultish churches have produced. So maybe Colossians will be a book that will heal you first. I don't know if some of you, when you get back into ministry, you have to face the challenge of how do I work with people that are not really standing on Christ, but they're standing on themselves, they're standing on their own traditions. And Colossians will help you to think about how you can battle those issues. Whichever way, the same battles that the Colossian church was facing is the same battle that the Indian church is facing. And God has called you and me to stand with this book and with this teaching at the forefront of our lives and of our mouths and of our ministry, so that people may know that Jesus is supreme and Jesus is sufficient. Martin Luther said this. If I neglect this, you remember Martin Luther came from a big cult, no? Called the Roman Catholic Church. If I neglect this and let the treasure go, and I'm instructed to seek elsewhere and otherwise to be pious and holy, and to try to make God forgive me, then I will get into all kinds of traps and nets of the devil. And I will let myself be led as the devil pleases. And then if someone tells me, go and light candles to Saint Anne, then I will fall like a blind man. And become everyone's fool and prisoner. But if I cling to this, that Christ alone is my righteousness and holiness, and no monk will ever persuade or mislead me by his dress, by his rosary, or that work, or that pilgrimage. For through faith, I am a judge of all these imaginary conditions and ways of living. So that I can condemn everything that offers to show me anything else except the supremacy of Christ in coming to God. And that was Luther. And that was why God used him in that generation. God can use us in this generation. As we understand these same truths to Colossians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for even allowing us to study this book, and we pray that it would become a purifying influence in all of our lives that can be used to drive away so much of the false teaching that exists in Nepal, in India, in Goa. Lord, help us to understand this book. Help us to prize Christ, and then help us to preach him with great boldness. We ask him.